Bible Study Fellowship, Revelation, The Hope. Lesson 15, Heralding Christ's Eternal Reign. Focus verse, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign for ever and ever." The exercise of power matters in our world. Political struggles and military conflicts can render us fearful and uncertain. The destructive acts of nature reveal brute force that even advanced technology can neither predict nor prevent. Ultimately, God rules all things, nature, nations, and people. No earthly or demonic power can stand against Almighty God. He will prevail, even against the strongest foes. John's visions reveal catastrophic events as God unleashes his judgment upon the earth. An interlude takes place after the first six angels sound their trumpets and release destruction and torment. God delegates his astonishing power to two witnesses who testify to a world under judgment. Satan's fury poses no permanent threat to God's spokespeople and plan. When the seventh trumpet sounded, John saw heaven's glory and foreboding signs of shattering devastation to come. Judgment looms as Christ's glorious eternal reign approaches. God's plan for the world brings both certain triumph and sobering judgment. Division 1. The Mighty Angel. Revelation chapter 10. A Heavenly Messenger. Chapter 10 verses 1 to 4. The words, "Then I saw," introduce another of John's visions. This scene brings new life, joy, and energy instead of one terrible judgment after another. John saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. John reached for words big and bright enough to describe what he witnessed. This immense angel, meaning messenger, was robed in a cloud and had a rainbow above his head like a crown. With a face shining like the sun and legs like pillars of fire, the angel held a little scroll in his hand. Perhaps the angel's great size made the scroll appear smaller. The angel planted one foot firmly upon the sea and the other on land, a hint that the message of this scroll is for the entire world. God's plan and purpose involves all of humanity. John's spectacular vision should not be viewed like a dramatic scene in a movie, but as a representative depiction of a coming reality of heaven engaging with earth. The almost unmatched splendor of this angel has led some readers to identify this angel as Jesus. John's description here resembles his vision in Revelation 1 describing the Son of Man. However, in the book of Revelation, angels are always angels. This mighty creature remains simply one of God's angels he sends to serve those who will inherit salvation. Certainly, this angel's appearance suggests he has been in God's presence, and his message will be of utmost importance. The angel's shout sounded to John like a lion's roar, possibly suggesting the full authority of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he spoke, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Thunder from God's throne indicates power and judgment. Poised to write the message of these seven thunders, John heard a voice from heaven instruct him, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Why would the thunders remain sealed? God, sovereign over his purposes and timing, sometimes leaves us with unanswered questions. In the Old Testament, God commanded Daniel to roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the end of history. Deuteronomy records that the secret things belong to the Lord. We are to treasure the things God has revealed rather than speculate about what God conceals. All will be made known at the proper time. The Angel's Oath, Chapter 10, Verses 5 to 7. The angel that stands over the world raises his right hand toward heaven. The significance of his words deepen as he takes the only oath recorded in Revelation. The angel speaks in the name of God, who created the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, promising there will be no more delay. This announcement signals God's time for judgment and the fulfillment of His purposes. The angel vows, when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced. In the Bible, a mystery is not a puzzle for us to solve, but rather a hidden purpose of God that is revealed. For example, Christ Himself is called the mystery of God. But God made known the mystery of Christ through His first coming and the gospel of His grace. The seventh trumpet will announce God's completed purpose to exalt His Son over all things. The Little Scroll, chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. A heavenly voice tells John to take the little scroll from the angel. What is this scroll? Although interpretations vary, the scroll's small size seems to indicate this is not the seven-sealed scroll that only the worthy Lamb could open. The angel tells John to take the scroll and eat it. God's Word is food that satisfies our souls. While in the wilderness, Jesus turned away Satan with the words, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." David found God's words sweeter than honey, and Jeremiah said he ate God's words and they were his joy and heart's delight. God's Word renews our minds so we increasingly love what God loves, including the world that does not know Him. Why does the angel warn John that the sweet-tasting scroll would sour his stomach? The next instruction given to John provides the answer. He is told to prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The scroll is God's Word, which holds supernatural delight. However, the Bible reveals both comforting and difficult truths. As we regularly take God's Word into our lives, we can experience hard words of truth spoken in love. Like the prophet Ezekiel, God called John to prophesy His truth to people who would not obey or listen to the message of judgment contained in the scroll. God called John to make His revelation known with urgency, regardless of the response of the people. Division 2, The Two Witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. The scene now shifts to the second part of the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. Commentators are perhaps more divided about interpreting Revelation chapter 11 than any other section of Revelation. What may an ordinary Bible student hope to gain from this chapter? Much. Christians may have different interpretations of several points, but the general principles remain clear. We will focus on these timeless truths arising from the text. Measuring the Temple, chapter 11, verse 1. After his renewed call at the end of chapter 10, John receives a measuring rod and is directed to measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshippers. The temple reminded God's people of His presence among them. In prophecy, measuring may point to a future judgment. More often, measuring showed the owner's intent to protect a treasured possession. This command to measure the temple reaches back to the prophets Ezekiel and Zechariah. What temple is John to measure? The Babylonians destroyed the first temple during Ezekiel's time. The Romans demolished the second temple in AD 70. At the time of John's vision, around AD 90, no temple remained in Jerusalem. The command John receives must refer to a new temple, which may indicate the construction of a future temple in Jerusalem. Yet the Apostle Paul at times referred to believers as God's temple. Does John's vision point to an actual Jewish temple with Jewish worshippers that will be built in Jerusalem before Jesus returns? In that case, those trampled on in chapter 11, verse 2 would be Jews in Jerusalem. This time of suffering fits the New Testament's promise that many Jews will turn in faith to Jesus in the last days. The temple revealed in Ezekiel's vision also fits this viewpoint and might be the model for a future Jewish temple. While the interpretation is disputed, the theme is clear. God dwells with His people. He divinely protects and preserves His own. A time period defined by God. 1,260 days equals 42 months of 30 days each. 42 months equals 3.5 years. 3.5 years equals a time, 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time, half a year. The 42 months. Chapter 11, verse 2. John is told to exclude the outer courtyard from his measurement of the temple, probably indicating the lack of God's protection. The courtyard had been given to the Gentiles, who refused to believe the truth about God's Son. They would trample on the holy city for 42 months. Centuries before, the prophet Daniel spoke of 77s, 7 year periods or weeks of years. Daniel foretold that the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus, would die after the 69th of these 7 year periods. Daniel then spoke of the final 7 years and, in particular, half of that period, 42 months. This may be a future period of intense persecution that God firmly limits. Some look at the 42 months as a symbol, others believe it is literally 1,260 days. Whether symbolic or literal, God's word is clear. God limits the suffering of His people. At His appointed time, He will end all suffering completely. Though interpretations may differ, God's people can agree the unbelieving world will reject God's truth. The final days may bring an attempt to eliminate those who worship Jesus Christ. God's enemies may think they have won, but in the end, God will vindicate His faithful ones and judge their enemies. John's measurement of the temple declares that Almighty God preserves and renews His own against the strongest of foes. He keeps and protects what is holy as holy. The introduction of the two witnesses. Chapter 11, verses 3 to 6. At this critical moment, God promises to appoint and empower two witnesses. They will prophesy for the same length of time as the holy city is trampled. A wide range of identities has been suggested for these witnesses. 1. Two principal witnesses, such as the law and the prophets. 2. Two groups of people, especially Jewish and Gentile believers. 3. Two actual persons, either two yet unnamed believers or two from biblical history. Among those who see two actual persons, Moses and Elijah are often suggested as the two witnesses. They both appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and performed miracles of judgment like those of the witnesses. The final verses of the Old Testament promise Elijah's return before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Because Elijah was taken directly into heaven in a whirlwind, devout Jews look for his literal return. Jewish tradition teaches that Moses will come with him. The two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the Lord. Jesus called the seven churches in John's first vision lampstands. Zechariah had a vision of a golden lampstand fueled by oil from two olive trees. God's Spirit empowers His people to speak and live as His witnesses. Whatever the actual identity of the witnesses, Jewish law required two witnesses to legally prove any matter. These two witnesses stand for God's truth with His power. Wearing sackcloth, their deep personal repentance and sorrow over an unrepentant world adds strength to their words. They speak with God's authority, and He makes their words effective. The fire from their mouths does not mean the two witnesses are immune to harm, but reveals the overcoming power of God's word. The death of the two witnesses. Chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. For 3.5 years, anyone foolish enough to try to harm the two witnesses dies. These two remain invincible until they finish their assignment from the Lord. They exercise God-given authority over nature and bring plagues as they prophesy. Not until the witnesses' work is done can the beast from the abyss overpower and kill them. Who or what is this beast? The prophet Daniel had a vision of four beasts that represented four successive empires. In Daniel's vision, one horn, a proud and powerful man, defeated the beasts and waged war against God's people. Antiochus IV Epiphanes clearly fulfilled Daniel's prophecy and may also foreshadow the beast in Revelation. Jesus also spoke of a man who would defile God's temple with an abomination that causes desolation. Many see this man as the beast of Revelation. Later chapters in Revelation explain that the beast's power and position come from God's enemy, Satan. In every age, Satan's relentless hatred of Christ fuels the opposition of Christ's followers. Some believe the beast symbolizes hostile rulers, institutions, and nations that Satan stirs up to oppose Christ. Others see the beast as one future world leader. Whether a symbol or an individual, the beast's hatred of Jesus and all who belong to him is very real. Therefore, many identify the beast as the Antichrist. John explained that many Antichrists would deny Jesus as God's Son in the flesh and pointed to one ultimate Antichrist. The Apostle Paul called him the man of lawlessness, whom God will call to account, but who even now is doomed to destruction. In Daniel's vision, the horn waged war against God's people and defeated them. Similarly, in John's vision, the beast attacks and kills the two witnesses in the great city where their Lord was crucified. In the city of Jerusalem, where God's temple once stood, the Messiah was rejected and crucified. Shockingly, John compared Jerusalem with Sodom and Egypt, places known for their sin against God. Those who view Revelation as solely symbolic usually identify the great city here as organized opposition to God. Other views point to Babylon or Rome. The most literal view believes this to be the actual city of Jerusalem. Because of Jerusalem's great sin against the Lord, John condemned the former holy city, a place evil reigned. For John, ultimately there were only two cities, the city of God and the city of Satan, which he often equated with Babylon. What do all these interpretations have in common? The judged city opposed God. The murdered bodies of the two witnesses remain in the street for public amusement. The ungodly rejoice and refuse to bury them, a huge disgrace and insult. Just as those who love and praise the Lamb represent all people groups and every corner of the world, so do those who hate him. Some from every people, tribe, language, and nation celebrate the death of the witnesses. They wrongly believe they have found relief and are free from the witnesses' words. In premature celebration, they exchange gifts with one another. However, God always has the final say. The Resurrection of the Two Witnesses, chapter 11, verses 11 to 14. God's enemies had seemingly triumphed, yet 3.5 days is a brief time compared with the 3.5 years of witnessing, and is even shorter when compared with eternity. Suddenly, the breath of life from God enters the witnesses. God raises them from the dead. The witnesses stand on their feet, unsilenced by death. Terror strikes those who had celebrated their death. A loud voice from heaven calls, "Come up here," and the witnesses ascend to heaven, just as Jesus had. At that same time, a severe earthquake strikes Jerusalem. A tenth of the city collapses, and 7,000 die. Previous judgments pronounced increasingly stubborn resistance. However, this time, the terrified survivors glorify the God of heaven. What produced such a response? Neither judgments nor mercy can alone soften sin-hardened hearts. Only God can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Always, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Perhaps the words of God's witnesses caused praise to flow from mouths that once only cursed God. In the same way, God uses the witness and words of his suffering people to bring others to repentance and faith. Power over death, the doctrine of resurrection. The resurrection of God's two witnesses demonstrates his power over death and Satan. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead provides an essential foundation for the Christian faith. Jesus died on the cross, paying sin's price for all who put their faith in him. When Jesus rose again, he sealed each believer's victory over sin and death. Through Jesus' resurrection power and the Holy Spirit's life-giving presence, believers can live redeemed lives as God brings life to dead hearts. And one day, all believers will be resurrected in glorified bodies prepared for eternity. Because he lives, we will live also. Death represents humanity's fiercest foe. People avoid thinking about their inevitable death and try every means possible to delay aging. Even as we bury our loved ones, we try hard not to think deeply about the reality before us. However, no one escapes the moment when they draw their final breath and their life on earth ends. Sin's pervasive grip on humanity makes physical death unavoidable. Worse than that, without the salvation Christ provides, people remain spiritually dead with no hope of eternal life. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, death wins. What hope do we have if we struggle through life with no hope beyond the grave? If this life with its toil and struggles is all there is, all we can do is grab as much fleeting happiness as life on earth offers. Surely every human heart longs for more. There is more. All people are created in God's image with an inborn sense of their eternality. Jesus' resurrection promises that all believers will be raised again to eternal life. Their lives on earth may end, but life in God's presence will not. Because Jesus died but now lives, his children will regain all that sin stole from humanity. Jesus' defeat of our greatest enemies, sin and death, offers us our greatest hope. Division 3, The Seventh Trumpet, Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. As Revelation chapter 11 closes, the climactic seventh trumpet resounds. John's vision shifts to heaven's magnificent worship, even though final judgments will soon follow. This seventh trumpet signals that the eternal reign of the Lord over all creation and the end of rebellion against him draws closer. The reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, over the new heaven and new earth is certain. In John's vision, this world's kingdom becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, who will reign forever and ever. Future events appear to be taking place at that moment. Conflicts between nations will cease when the world is no longer under the power of evil. In this glorious eternal state, war and injustice will end. Creation will be renewed and respected without being worshipped or destructively exploited. This is the future that awaits all who trust God. Hallelujah! At the great proclamation of Christ's kingdom to come, the 24 elders around God's throne fall face down in worship. They give thanks to the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. They no longer await the one who is to come because he has come. Christ's return is near. The 24 elders rejoice that the time has come for God to judge the dead, reward his people, and destroy those whose rebellion had destroyed the earth. In this vision of the fast approaching future, God's temple in heaven opens. The Ark of the Covenant, always hidden in the earthly temple, sits in full view. The Ark, God's symbolic dwelling place with his people, contained the tablets of God's law. Now the way is opened for God's people into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. As praises rise, the sights and stirrings of a fierce storm sound a stark and ominous warning. Judgment looms as Christ's glorious eternal reign approaches. Take to heart. Hold fast. John's apocalyptic visions continue through an interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. John saw a mighty angel carrying a little scroll that John was instructed to eat. The scroll tasted sweet, but soured his stomach. God's soon coming judgment brings deliverance for God's people, but terrible judgment upon the earth. John learned of Jerusalem's devastation and the faithful witness of two seemingly indestructible prophets. God's two witnesses strike the earth with plagues and control nature by God's authority. After 42 months of public testimony, a beast from the abyss kills the witnesses. To the terror of onlookers, God resurrects the dishonored bodies of his dead prophets and calls them to heaven. God limits the suffering of his people and precisely controls the judgment awaiting the earth. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the 24 elders and voices in heaven erupt into praise. God's coming intervention will bring justice on earth, vindication for the righteous, and praise from God's redeemed people and the hosts of heaven. Even as praises resound, the thunder of judgment looms near. Apply it. If you are a believer, how do you respond to the terror awaiting humanity when God brings his final judgment? When John ingested a scroll representing God's edict, he experienced both delight and dismay. God's children should welcome the sweetness of their spiritual victory and promised eternal deliverance, but remain sobered by the harsh realities of God's final judgment. How might you relegate the harsh realities of God's approaching judgment as distant from daily life? What action is God leading you to take as you respond to all that God's final day will bring to this world? The realities of God's looming judgment should motivate believers to share the gospel. Do you realize that this testimony involves not only words, but also actions of care and concern? Do you shrink back from threats and speak of him only when it feels safe? How often do you risk testifying of Jesus to someone you know is hostile to him? Right up to the final day, God will still send his witnesses to call men and women to salvation. Ask God to prepare you to stand firm for the truth, regardless of the consequences. The Holy Spirit's power enables God's people to speak the truth, even when they face rejection or hardship because of the gospel. The world urgently needs the truth about Jesus. Will you depend on the Holy Spirit this week to speak God's truth to someone in need? God rules all things and exercises his power perfectly. He can be trusted to deliver ultimate justice to this world. He will defend and deliver his people. He will judge those who have scorned his love and pursued evil. When the seventh trumpet sounded, heaven rejoiced and a coming storm rumbled. If you have not trusted Christ for salvation, he is inviting you to find eternal life and shelter in his name. Believers can praise and trust God even while they hear the rumble of his coming judgment. While we cannot know the exact timing of Christ's return and God's final chapter for this world, we do know both remain certain. Do you praise God for your salvation? Do you pray to him for wisdom to live rightly and speak boldly for him as the day of his wrath draws ever closer? This concludes this week's lesson. Thanks for listening, and we will join you again next week.